This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 8th, 2006, and is entitled, Truth, Standing Firm with Mercy, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19.
Let's pray together. Father, that is the prayer of our heart, that we would be changed because we've been in your presence. That we come to you broken, flawed, in need of change, desperate for grace and mercy. And Father, we can never be in your presence and leave the same. Every time we come before you and experience your presence, we are made different. And Father, we pray for that experience today. That through our being in your presence in the time of music, through our bowing before you in this time in the Scripture, that you would reveal yourself to us and we'd be changed. Made conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, that we might live to your glory and to your honor. Father, it's our prayer that you would speak to us today through the ministry of the Word. I acknowledge my inability, and I pray the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of the Scripture and apply it to the heart of your people. Father, teach us today, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You and I find ourselves living in the age of the new tolerance. Now, tolerance used to mean that I respect others' rights to have opinions different from my own. Tolerance was a matter that I look at things this way and you look at things that way, and that's okay. I will respect the fact that we look at things differently. I will respect the fact that you and I believe differently. But today, tolerance means other opinions are just as good as mine, just as valid as mine, and just as truthful as mine. In today's world, under the new tolerance, you are not even allowed to think that someone else is wrong, let alone suggest that they are wrong. The mantra of the modern world is, judge not, lest you be judged. The idea is that it would be totally wrong. The worst thing you can do, the greatest sin in the world we now live in, is that you would look someone in the eye and say, you know, you're wrong about that. Because we live in a world that right and wrong is a matter that is self-determined. The truth and error depends on how you look at it and how you view the circumstance. Today, in our world, pastors in our politically correct culture are afraid to preach the truth of the gospel as it is revealed in the Scripture for fear that they will be charged with a hate crime. And that's not just an intellectual exercise. It's reality. It's happening in our world today. Churches, in their desire to reach out to their community, in their desire to impact the community, in their desire to bring the love and grace of God to the community, are afraid to stand firm on certain issues for fear that they will offend. And so too often, when faced with a choice of standing for what is right and true biblically, or getting along, churches choose to compromise so that they won't make waves. We live in the world of new tolerance. As a result of the compromise of the church, our power is drained and our message has become anemic. What are we to do? How are we supposed to respond to that? How do we respond to that kind of culture? How do we stand for truth? Do we stand for truth in such a way that we say, this is where we stand and we don't care who gets hurt? Is that the right approach? Should we bludgeon our foes with the truth of the love of God? Should we preach the gospel in such a way that we have a take-no-prisoner kind of mentality? I'm going to stand for what is true and what is right, and I'm going to declare it, and I don't care what the fallout is. Is that the godly approach? Is that a godly way to address ministry? Those are difficult questions. These are serious issues, but they are real issues facing real circumstances. And as I've already mentioned, it's as up to date as this week's newspaper. How are we to respond? Biblically, I don't think there's any question. From a biblical perspective, we are to be loving, gracious, kind, and merciful. Yet at the same time, biblically, we are to stand for truth, reject error, and proclaim righteousness. The difficult thing is, how do we do both of those? The difficult thing is, how do we walk that delicate line? It's a tall order, and for some help, we're going to look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Here again we see the passing of the torch. The Apostle Paul, the old warrior, is at the end of his life. He's there in prison. He knows that his life is coming to an end. He's there awaiting trial, but he already knows what the verdict's going to be. He knows that he's not long for this world, and so he's passing the torch on to his young protege, Timothy. He's wanting Timothy to carry the torch to the next generation. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you need to stand firm. Timothy, you need to fan the flame, the gift of God that was given to you. Timothy, you need to guard that good deposit that was entrusted to you. Timothy, you must preach the word. Timothy, you must stand without withering. And you must be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Earlier in the second chapter of this second letter, Paul says to Timothy, you must have a determined focus, you must have a willing heart, and you must have a fixed perspective. All of that is vital to an effective ministry. That's in verses 8 through 13. In the text that we come to now, he's saying, stand firm for the truth of the gospel, but don't quarrel over foolish opinion and speculation. Paul is going to say to Timothy, Timothy, there is a time to fight and there is a time to ignore. It's a difficult line. It's treacherous territory. But it's territory we must be willing to travel through if we're going to be biblical. It's territory we must be willing to travel through if we're going to have a ministry that reflects the heart of God and it is consistent with the truth of God. Look with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which do no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. But God's foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Paul writing to Timothy to encourage him, to strengthen him. Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus to establish the church, and he's talking to him about how to do that. In the first letter, he gives him a manual of church order. He's saying, now look, here is how you ought to conduct yourself in the church. Here's how you need to carry on the business of the church. In 2 Timothy, it's more of a personal word to Timothy as the pastor. Here are some things that you need to take hold of. Here are some things that must guide and direct your life, your path as a minister of the gospel. And as I look at these verses, here's the thing that jumps out at me and the thing I want us to grab hold of today. In an age that is short on the truth while being long on tolerance, the church must graciously and yet uncompromisingly stand for truth and righteousness. In a world that's short on truth and long on tolerance, we must stand firm, yet be gracious. We must be loving and merciful and yet uncompromising in our stand for truth and righteousness. Let me give one word of clarification. We are all sinners. We are all frail children of dust. We are all deserving of the eternal wrath of a holy and righteous God. The fact that we are not destroyed is owed to the grace of God and the grace of God alone. We are who we are what we are by the grace of God. I know that in me as an individual, in me as a person, there dwells no good thing other than what God has graciously placed there. I understand that. We acknowledge that. But at the same time, we have an obligation to hold one another accountable to the truth of the Scripture. We have a God-given obligation to call the lost to saving knowledge of Christ by declaring the whole counsel of God. By being truthful and honest with them about their condition apart from Christ, and their only hope being Christ. We must spur one another on to good deeds, to be the people God has called us to be. In the midst of all of that, there is no room for boasting. There is absolutely no room within the church of the Lord Jesus for a holier-than-thou kind of attitude. But we do not have to choose between being merciful and being truthful. That's a false choice. We're not to be one or the other. We are to be both. Loving, gracious, yet truthful, holy, and righteous. Four things I want to call to your attention out of our text. The first thing I want us to know is that quarreling over opinions is both foolish and disastrous. Quarreling over opinion and speculation is both foolish and disastrous. Look at verse 14. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Let's talk about what I'm sure that you and I will agree on. God is truth. I think we're in agreement there. I think we'd also agree that God speaks the truth. That God cannot lie. And that the truth of God has been revealed to us in the Scripture. That's common ground. At the same time, I think we would all be in agreement because we believe those things that the Scripture reveals that Satan is a liar. And that he is the father of all lies. Now, as a result of that, or a necessary corollary to that, is the fact that truth and error are real distinctions. Truth and error are separate things that really do exist. There is such a thing as truth that is always true. There are things that are error and are always error. And we need to make that distinction. It's essential to the work that God has given to us. I want you to hear me in what I'm trying to say. We must stand for truth. We must contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. But we are not to quarrel over words. We're not to get caught up in a fight over opinion and speculation. To do so is absolutely foolish. False teaching has been around a long time. You know how long it's been around? Since the beginning. From the time of Adam and Eve in the garden, false teaching existed. And it always has. And the people of God through the Old Testament age, the people of God in the New Testament age, the people of God under the Old Testament, and the people of God in the church have always had to deal with false teaching. It is a reality. And we must acknowledge that. In fact, Paul warned the Ephesian church about that in Acts chapter 20. He warned them that I'm going to leave you and wolves are going to come in behind me. People with false teaching, and they're going to seek to drag you away. They're going to seek to entice you. You need to be on your guard about that. And when he wrote to Timothy, he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, false teachers abound. Hold them accountable. Call them what they are. Deal with it. So I'm not in any way suggesting that it's wrong to stand for truth. I'm not in any way suggesting that there aren't times that we stand to confront those for what they're teaching and call their teaching what it is. But let's look carefully at what Paul says in this passage. He says, first of all, remind them of these things. Well, who are them and what are these things? If you go back up to verse 2 of this same chapter, it's those faithful men. Entrust to faithful men these things. Remind faithful men, remind leaders within the church, remind those that God is calling up, keep them accountable to the truth. Remind them of these things. What things? The things I've been saying. The things I've been teaching. And the immediate context is the place of the gospel and the necessity of the gospel. And the idea of the text is continually be in the process of continuously reminding faithful leaders within the church of the role, of the importance, of the absolute necessity of the gospel. Remind them constantly of the truth. In fact, he goes so far as to say, charge them before God. He uses a very specific term. It's used in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. Again in chapter 6 in verse 13 to 14. Here and again then in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God in Christ who is the judge, who has judged the living and the dead. I give you a specific warning. And in this case, the warning is not to quarrel about words. Literally saying, don't be engaged in a word battle. Don't give yourself to word wars. Now here's the problem with word wars. They sound very sophisticated. They sound very intellectual. And they seem so spiritual. But they are empty. And they are destructive. Now these words no doubt represent doctrinal viewpoints, but it is possible to become so focused on a fine point and the meaning of a specific word that you generate more heat than light and it becomes more destructive than helpful. And the history of the church is littered with such disputes. It doesn't mean that these things don't matter. It doesn't mean that these things don't mean anything. But it means you can destroy the gospel in the process of warring over words. And the name of the gospel and the name of the church is dragged through the mud and the filth and the mire and dismissed because of word wars among believers. It's okay to have strong opinion about certain things if you recognize this is my opinion. Do you know that the Protestant Reformation suffered greatly because Luther and Zwingli couldn't agree on some issues and it became such a battle that the Reformation slowed. And it was over the Lord's table. Luther insisted that when Jesus said, this is my body, he means literally these elements are somehow the actual body and blood of the Lord. Zwingli and the Swiss Reformers said, no, what he meant was these represent, this is a symbolic presence. And they went to war over those words. They finally called a meeting to bring Luther and Zwingli together to try to work this out because they saw the effect it's having. They set the meeting in Germany and Luther showed up at the meeting and he strolled into the room. Now, Luther, if you've read anything and know anything of his background, was a fiery kind of person. And Luther walked in the room and there was a large wooden table and he walked in, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a piece of chalk and he wrote in Latin the whole length of the table, this is my body, and he slammed the chalk down. And he just looked at Zwingli. And every time they started discussing what they believed about that, Luther pounded the table and just repeated the phrase, "This is my body, this is my body, this is my body." Godly individuals who had different viewpoints on an issue. But the work of the kingdom and the work of the gospel suffered because of their warring over words. Paul's charging Timothy, don't get caught up in that. Does that mean to suggest those things don't matter? Does it mean to suggest there isn't any truth that we can come to? No. But it's saying you can destroy the very thing you seek to protect by fighting over something that isn't necessary a fight, especially in the greater scheme of things. We must stand for truth, but we must not quarrel over words. Inerrancy, views of prophecy, other doctrinal distinctives can fall into this category if we are not careful. Things that are worthy of discussion would degenerate into destructive activity if we are not careful. Notice what Paul says about such warring words. They do no good, and they ruin their hearers. You know what word he used here? When he says it only ruins, the word he used is the Greek word catastrophe. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. And that's in 2 Peter 2 and verse 6 when Peter describes the absolute destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, this quarreling over words can lead to total devastation. Charge good and godly men, faithful men. Remind them of the truth, but don't engage in a battle of words to the point that you destroy the very work you're seeking to defend. Stand for truth. Do not compromise, but don't go to war needlessly. Second, if I'm not to war over words, then how do we settle dispute? We have to take all of this together. One needs to be followed by number two in verse 15, and that is, an accurate understanding of the Scripture must remain our final authority. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. A very familiar passage of Scripture, a hallmark. What it's basically saying is what we say in our Baptist Faith and Message about the nature of the Scripture. And that is, the Scripture itself is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Put verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 in its context. Its context is in reminding faithful men of the truth of the gospel and their need to guard it, and they're not engaging in a war of opinion and speculation. Rather, let the Scripture be the final arbitrator. I may have a strong opinion. I may have speculation that is based on years of study and years of ministry and reading the Scripture, and I may feel strongly about it, but at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is, what does the Scripture teach? We must let it be our guard. We must let it be our guide. The word that's translated "study to show yourself approved," this idea is an idea of an intense, laborious effort to discern and discover the truth so that you rightly handle the Word of truth. Now, the King James has translated that "rightly dividing the Word of truth." And based on that rendering, Schofield and others put in their system of theology that what Paul is saying to Timothy is, make sure you put the teaching in any given passage in its proper division of the Scripture, the proper division of the working of God through the various dispensations. But what Paul said here is literally cut straight. a straightforward dealing with the truth of the text. Be straight. In fact, the word is the word that the word orthodoxy comes from. What was Paul's trade? Because see, this has brought a lot of controversy. When I read the commentaries and I was doing the background work on this passage, there were all kinds of people saying, now this is a strange word. He's saying cut straight and maybe he means cut a straight path. Maybe he means... What did Paul do for a living? He was a tent maker. The most natural thing for Paul to say to Timothy, who was acquainted with him and traveled with him, Timothy, you need to cut the material straight so that it lines up. Timothy, cut the material straight so that when you go to put it together, it fits with everything else. You know what Paul's saying in this passage? When he says, rightly handle the word of truth, he isn't talking about put it in its proper pigeonhole. He's saying, allow Scripture to interpret the Scripture and make sure that what you believe about this fits with the rest of what God has said. The whole of the message of God. That's why I say that what Paul is trying to get at is that in the midst of this warring over words, we step aside from that and we come to the Scripture and allow the Scripture to speak. Now, I'll be perfectly honest. I've said this before, and I'm absolutely sincere when I say it. I am Baptist born and Baptist bred, and I'm sure when I die I'll be Baptist dead. I understand that. But I do not bow before the Baptist faith and message. And I do not bow before the Second London Confession. I do not bow before Scofield Notes or anything. I bow before the Word of God. And Paul is saying when it comes to disputing, all parties involved must ultimately be willing to come and allow the Scripture to stand as the final authority and yield our speculation to the revealed truth of God. Warring over word, speculation and opinion is foolish and deadly. It proves ruinous. Rather, we must give ourselves to the Scripture and allow the Scripture to be the final authority. Third, Paul picks up the warning and warns us that godless teaching proves to be deadly in verse 16 through verse 18. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerve from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. How serious is this problem? How serious a matter is this? Well, he gives this example out of the Ephesian church. This irreverent babbling, this godless chatter, this empty talk leads to further ungodliness. For all of their talking, for all the words that are flying around, all it has produced is more and more ungodliness. The word he uses means literally, it advances or makes progress in ungodliness. And then he uses an image that is repulsive and offensive. This empty, foolish, godless teaching spreads like gangrene. That's pretty repulsive. And he meant it to be repulsive. Because he's trying to give us a perspective from God's point of view about how God feels about false teaching and about how God feels about empty babbling. Keep in mind, he's not lecturing the world, he's lecturing the church at this point. He's warning the church about what's going on inside the church. It's deadly. Gangrene's not the kind of thing that just goes away if you ignore it. If you ignore it, it will certainly kill. And it will be an agonizing death. That's why I say verse 14 obviously doesn't mean that you just ignore false teaching. You let it go. You must deal with it. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 20 tells us that Paul kicked Hymenaeus out of the church because of his false teaching. He was expelled. It's a serious matter that must be dealt with. He says, this ungodly teaching is upsetting the faith of some, of the word literally means to overturn. Let me give you an unfailing test. Let me give you a test that you can use, whether you're talking about your Sunday school class or a fellowship group you meet with or conversations at home or at work or anywhere else, an unfailing test that you can apply to see if you're in danger in this area. Does your talk move you closer to God? Does your talk elevate your conduct and your conversation? If you want an unfailing test for whether you're involved in a good and godly thing or whether you're involved in godless chatter, does the talk drive you closer to God? Does it elevate your conversation? And does it elevate your conduct? Do you live holier because of the result? It's a serious matter, one that we must take very seriously. The final thing I want you to note in verse 19 is that ultimately God's people will be known by their fruit. How serious a matter is it? Well, there is reference in verse 19 to Numbers chapter 16. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. That's taken from Numbers 16 and verse 5. Are you familiar with Numbers chapter 16? It's the story of the rebellion of Korah. That is that time when Korah and Dothan and Abiram and 250 other leaders rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And Moses said, well, I tell you what, let's meet and let the Lord decide, because the Lord knows who's His. And when they came together, the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, Dothan, Abiram, their families, and 250 others in their family, and totally destroyed the whole crowd. There is a judgment. But there is this positive word for the church. Two things that Paul wanted to drive home to Timothy. In the midst of all of this struggle, Timothy, be assured of two things. The Lord knows those who are His. And those who name the name of the Lord will depart from iniquity. The word depart means to shun, to flee, to completely withdraw from. Those who belong to the Lord are known of God, and those who are truly His will shun iniquity. If they do not, it is indication they are not His. We live in a world that is very little concerned with what is true, but very tolerant of everything. And in that kind of world, if the church is to have the impact that God has called us to have, we must stand firm without compromise and yet graciously for truth and righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity you've granted us to be in your presence today. I am grateful for the truth of your word. I am grateful that because you love us, you have made yourself known. And you are merciful. And even though you are holy and righteous and pure and just, you're also loving and gracious and merciful and kind. And because of that, you have provided for us yourself in the person of the Lord Jesus. And when we repent, when we turn from our sin and trust in Christ and Him alone, we receive cleansing, forgiveness, and new life. And that's not just a one-time thing that happens at the beginning. That is the continual experience of the people of God as we live a life of repentance. Continue to seek your mercy and your grace. Lord, in today's world, it's awfully hard to stand firm and without compromise in a loving manner. It's not hard to stand firm because there are a number of churches that have, and they're dwindled down to just a bare handful. And as they gather, they are so proud of how holy they are. But they've missed the point. Our choice is not to be either holy or loving, but to be both. And that's the hard task. To offer love and grace and forgiveness and healing and restoration without lowering the standard. So Father, grant us grace to do so. Because the integrity of the gospel and the glory of our God is what is at stake. And none of us or any of our feelings is more important than that. Grant us your mind and heart to take the hard stand, the loving stand, to hold the gospel high, to offer life and hope to all who will embrace it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.